let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This chapter here, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, is a defining chapter on living in Christ and the difference between living in Christ as a married person, man, married woman, or being single. But let's read through these verses. I'm going to read through the whole chapter so we get the whole gist of it. And what I want to talk about, the subject is motherhood and marriage. But first, we'll start with marriage. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. But he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so, or so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Well, a rather long introduction and a few things to be said about one subject, the subject of being married in the Lord. I remember some time ago speaking at a singles either seminar, being invited to speak at a seminar or retreat or something. It was many years ago. And this was the chapter that I used. When we hear talk about being single, for Christians, obviously, as this chapter points out, we hear of all the downsides of being single. And now I remember to which group I spoke. And I used this chapter. And I was pointing out that the scriptures are very clear. For someone who's serving Christ, singleness is to more of an advantage because you could attend 100% on the things of God. Here, it also points out that those of us who are married have a certain obligation to tend to the things of our wives or our husbands. Now, just to point out a few of the things that you may not understand, partly because of the language of the text, the King James Version, Old English, and perhaps partly because it's not totally clear when you've read it, or when I read it, if you've never read it. A couple of things here. In the beginning, the Apostle Paul states in the very first verse this salient point. The best position in life is to be single and attend upon the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which you cannot do when you're married. And of course, children, not even mentioned in the text, is assumed or added on to that. Concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, not to become involved. But this has got to be understood under the aegis of the fact that this individual, this man, in this case it would be a man, is desiring to give God everything, not have any type of distraction whatsoever. But it does say in verse 2, but to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So we go back and we go forth. Singlehood, or singleness rather, depends on the ability of that single person to be able to control themselves, specifically in their sexual desires, which is covered here in this text. But also, when you speak to single people and topics like loneliness and other things concerning being single is mentioned, I know that that was one of the things that was brought to me when I did this event many years ago. A lot of these single people were saying how difficult it is to live alone. I was pointing out what we've just read. God said, singleness is more of an advantage. But again, as we see the text going back and going forth, we see that singleness is better, but to marry is not to sin. You're not sinning. Yet, we read in the text, and I won't go through all of this because I want to get through a few other verses in different books. We also saw in this text as well, this verse here is one that has come back to me many times, and it's in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 7. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And there is no reciprocal verse there, but the same would apply to a woman when it comes to the things of God. We read in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that Jesus demands that he is first. So you say, well, my wife and I are both saved, and Jesus demands that he is first. And just to stretch it a bit further, because we all have weaknesses and flaws and faults, and you say, perhaps to me as your pastor, well, my husband, and Jesus has still got to come first. See, that's bore out in the words of Jesus, and now it's bore out here again in this text. Obviously, the Apostle Paul is leaning on what Christ has said. The advantage in this short time that we have on earth, from the cradle to the grave, the advantage is to the single person who can attend completely upon the Lord. Yet, we see this. That a man, that's generic, man or woman, that whatever state you're in when you're called by Christ, you just stay in that state. If you're single when Christ calls you, don't worry about getting married. Well, I didn't say don't worry about it. He said don't seek a wife. And if you're married when you got saved, then don't seek to be divorced. See, the idea behind all of this is not only attending upon the things of God without distraction from anybody, but it's also the subject of contentment. Something that I brought to you recently, which I find to be a very odd thing in this culture and in our country, with all of the amenities that we have, one would think that we would be the most contented people in the world, and we're not. And that's because of the sin nature that's always looking for something else, the next step. And I do remember on several occasions speaking in times past again to singles conventions and what have you. For instance, one young guy at the time, he was young at the time, now he is a pastor himself. And the subject from here, from this chapter, came up about fornication, getting married. And I said, well, yes, well, that's what the text says. It's better to marry than to burn with passion, burn with desire. And I guess we could extend it to say then to be so lonely that companionship is necessary. After all, in the book of Genesis, God said it's not good for the man to be alone. But that was before Christ came. Things change under the new covenant. But anyway, that subject came up, and this is what I told him, and I would like to tell all of you this same thing too. If a young man thinks that he has a problem with lust and pornography or whatever it may be, I mean, excessive perversions, getting married will not solve them. Because the flesh is of such a nature that one thing leads to the next. It's never enough. One thing leads to the other. The idea behind here for people who are married is that that marriage is holy. The text talks about the unsaved man married to a saved woman is sanctified by the Spirit of God in that bond, in that covenant, though he's not born again. That doesn't mean he'll go to heaven. It just means that the house has the presence of God because there's a born-again believer in the man-wife relationship, and vice versa, as we read through the text. But the idea is that marriage would be holy. So with that in mind, we look at this text here, and we see something that I think we need to give thought to in our time and in our country. Not everybody, as we've seen in the text, has the same gifts. I think that singleness unto Christ is a gift that some have and probably the majority don't have. But either way, it still is the same life that we are seeking. Let me tell you something that you should know, and if you don't, then you should know it now. The Bible is very clear. Here, a person is saved while they're married. They're born again while they're married, and the husband is not, the wife is not. And God says here, through the Spirit of God, in verse 40, he says, well, just don't be concerned about it. Just be content in the state in which you're in and stay there. If the unbeliever departs, then let them depart. But when we come down to the purpose of marriage, this portion of Scripture doesn't talk about it, that the purpose of it is to train children to be godly. Unfortunately, both in the Bible and outside the Bible, it doesn't always work out to be that way, but that's the purpose. The purpose is to have strong families in Christ, but I have to admit, it's not the way things have been working out lately. Such are the signs of the times and the series of messages that we've been on what this world is coming to. But here, again, the advantage to serve Christ goes to the single man or the single woman. And if they are able to not have a need to commit to marriage, the Bible says they are better off. Either way, wherever you are today, in a marriage, not in a marriage, be content where you're at with Christ. If God wants you married, he will lead you. But here's what I wanted to say, that it's not so much covered by the text specifically. We read about unequal yoke. In other words, believers who are truly believers, marrying someone who's not a believer. And the Bible says you can't do that. I will do a wedding, for instance, between two unbelievers, which is rare, but occasionally I may be asked, and it has to be a special circumstance because I just don't lend myself out. The Bible says two unbelievers are married. It's not in Christ. It's a civil union, or what some call a pagan marriage. On the other hand, you have two believers. The man's a believer, the woman's a believer, and of course that's a marriage in Christ or a godly marriage. But still, the point of that marriage is that the couple are going to augment each other's commitment to Christ. But here's something that I want to point out to you, and this is many years of experience speaking. What the Bible doesn't always make clear, as I'm going to phrase it, is that you could be in an unequal yoke with another believer. 1 Corinthians just happens to be the book that deals at length with the carnal Christian. The carnal mind is enmity with God. We know, because the Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthians as saints, But then goes on to say some are still carnal. They're babes in Christ. They're slow to grow. They don't grow very much. Others, not so much. They're fervent for Christ. They want to grow. They want to go forward. Now, if you're in a marriage with a true believer, right, they're truly born again, but they don't want to grow and do, they may not like your commitment to ministry. They may not like your calling. Like the pastorate, for instance, unlike all of you here today, and perhaps most all that are watching or listening, I have two vows I have to keep. I made a vow before God to be faithful to my wife and to have her and hold her and keep her and so forth. And I also made a vow to God to serve God. And I can tell you this, is a very difficult tension. Not because my wife is difficult, she's not. But if she had been always the type of woman, which again, she's not, trying to pull me back, in my case at least, I think pastoring would be almost impossible. Ministry is difficult enough when you're going 100% for Christ and you're called to have a wife who's constantly pulling you back. And I say wife, it could be the other way around. The wife wants to go forward and the husband's always complaining and murmuring. I'm talking about two believers. I don't have time to explain that how can someone be carnal and still born again, but it's in the book, so read it, 1 Corinthians. And the other one's pulling you down, and that's what this is talking about. There is a yoke that is unequal, though both people are in Christ. Because one is just either, again, slow to grow. I don't know that it's possible to say no growth whatsoever in a true Christian. But one is not keeping pace with the other. And you know what a yoke is, right? You've seen it with, two bulls. And they put that yoke around the neck, and the other one is tightened as well. And so now you have them plowing together. But one can't go off to the right without pulling the other. And this bull over here on the left-hand side can't go to the left without pulling the other bull to the right. In any case, here is a passage of 40 verses that deals with the subject of marriage that I do believe needs to be expounded upon from this pulpit at some later date, and also needs to be heard more in the land of America. I'll say one thing about marriage before I move on and talk a bit about the wife and motherhood and godliness in the home. When we look at biblical marriage, always remember it is called holy marriage, in the state of holy marriage. Happy is a relative term. And this is what we hear a lot. I'm just not happy. But always remember that this life, no matter what path you choose, is going to be hard. And if you're married in the Lord, God says, do not seek to be divorced and stay in the state and be content in the state in which you are. And if you've taken vows before the Lord, remember that you took those vows not just to each other, but to God. You took a vow before God. I got to tell you just a very quick story on that, and then I'll move to the next one. I knew a pastor whose wife, no doubt, absolutely no doubt, had a serious form of mental illness. And she left, and she would just come and go, and she was very, very sick. She had the very evident signs of schizophrenia. When she was out for a while, and she wasn't immoral, she would just go and do what many schizophrenics do, or at least some do. They isolate themselves. I mean, totally isolate themselves. She found herself in an apartment, just stayed in the apartment. I think some of her children brought her food or whatever, but it was very classic symptoms of someone who's mentally disturbed. And she wanted to make a return home, and this pastor would not permit it. So when I was speaking to him, I said, listen, your wife is mentally ill, and you took a vow. You took a vow that you would be faithful not only in health, but you would be faithful in sickness. And I'm telling you, as someone who knows the subject very well, your wife is sick. She's not a rebel. There's a difference. And he refused to take her. And a denomination that he belongs to, which has always refused divorce, and they will not let divorced men become ministers, they gave him some kind of permission, because as this backsliding thing goes on in the world in which we live, they make up some rules. And I said this to him, and that's what I want you to hear. I said, listen, if you won't be faithful to a vow that you took before God to your wife, how would I know or anybody else know you're going to be faithful to a vow you took before God as a minister of Christ? Our word counts. In any case, take into consideration the things you've heard from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. One short verse there. And I read to you 1 Corinthians 7 so that we could have these things in the context, all the other verses that we're going to read. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, and just one verse I want to look at there. You'll remember we read in 1 Corinthians 7 that if you're going to obtain a wife, make sure it's in the Lord. And I'm adding on to that, if you're going to get married, make sure you're yoked equally to the husband or the wife, that they're actually at the same level and going in the same direction with Christ as you are. But in Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Just one verse. under the context of 1 Corinthians 7 in the New Testament about marriage and non-marriage. It's understood, first of all, here, because of the context of the Bible, that this is just not any person who happens to be female, that you've got a blessing from God, because we know from experience, as well as the texts of Scripture, that's not the case. It's understood here that this is a woman of God, a Ruth, a Deborah, someone who's truly, as we're to see in Proverbs chapter 31, a virtuous woman. That's when you know you have a blessing from God. Because there's other verses in the right here in the book of Proverbs, such as the one that says, it's better to live in the corner of a room or up on the rooftop than live in a house with a contentious woman. And let me just say something. I know it's Mother's Day. I preached several years ago a message on Mother's Day, and all the moms were crying. My wife said, look what you did. But I always preach the way I feel led of the Lord and say what the text says, and I guess I upset a lot of people that day, a lot of mothers, and it was Mother's Day. But the problem that we have, as you know, just a blanket statement in Christianity today, is the world has come in so much into the church so that we have, people have accepted the standards of the world. I'm not happy, I just get divorced. I've shared with you, but I won't go through that now, how many ministers, very prominent, have had 3 and 4 marriages. They're still on television. I don't know how to figure it out. I don't know how a man can justify coming to a pulpit when he knows he's violated Scripture and do it, but, you know, preach the word. But here it says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, being understood that this is a woman of God, and obtains favor from the Lord. So with that in mind, let's go over to Proverbs chapter 31, and we'll start looking at verse 10 and finish at verse 31. Verse 10, Proverbs chapter 31 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, here's what I was saying on Proverbs 18:22, virtuous woman. Quickly, our world puts forth the image of a woman, and especially lately in recent times, of independence, a type of strength that's almost Herculean, mythical, in other words, putting forth women in a light that they cannot be in. And I could say the same for men as well. Things are put into mythological standards that no one could really achieve. In any case, the Bible says, can you find a virtuous woman? Can you find a woman who's truly got the virtues of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that her price is far above rubies? Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. And the reason being is because her life and her spirit, he doesn't have to worry about what we use the word cheating. He doesn't have to worry about where's his wife at night. What is she doing during the day if she's a housewife, a stay-at-home mom? Because he knows that this woman has the fear of God and is under the conviction of God and lives for God. So her husband doesn't have to even think about it. And let me tell you, if you have a husband or you have a wife with that type of spirit, you are blessed. You have obtained favor from the Lord. Because believe it, take it from me. I know plenty of men who don't know what their wives are up to. But that, of course, would not be a virtuous woman. Look at verse 12 now. This is the virtuous woman. We're heading into motherhood here on Mother's Day. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's not a sloth. She knows how to, well, in our culture now, it would be shop. She knows how to bring the things that are needed into the home, whatever it may be. She knows how to obtain them. She knows how to get them. She's like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. This is not necessarily just saying she knows how to cook. This is saying that she is prepared to feed her family. Now, traditionally, as well as biblically, a man is supposed to provide for his family. More so, it says that any man that doesn't provide, says he's a Christian or may be a Christian, and doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. Why is that? Because even people without Christ know enough. I mean, men know enough that they got to provide for their family. So now you have it the other way around. You have the woman doing her part as mother and wife. She knows how to bring the food in. She knows how to make provisions for her family. And she also gets up before the others and distributes the food to the whole house. Look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hands, she planted a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She's not the nagging, complaining. This is a woman with the Spirit of God, again, like a Ruth and like a Deborah, I speak a lot about acting like a man, but maybe on this occasion, if I don't want to upset your mothers, I did it once, it didn't work out well for me. But maybe it's time for us to say to the ladies too, but it's time to start acting like a woman. I mean, a woman of God. I met a woman once, I don't know how this came in my mind, but I turned the corner and she probably weighed as much as two-ton Tony Galento. Tattoos on her arms, which I know today is fashionable, but back then it wasn't. She had a huge cigar, and the only thing I could say to her when I saw her was, "Good morning, ma'am." Did not want to take a chance with this woman. She looked rough. Of course, looks could be deceiving, but I mean, she just... Well, let's say she didn't look feminine. When you got a Churchill cigar with maybe a 7-inch ring on it and the tattoos and a scowl, she looked at me like that phrase that, you know, what are you looking at? No problem. I think it's time for men to act like men and women to act like women, especially in a world that has 70-plus gender categories. And that's the truth. Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She's up at night. She's working till night. She's providing for her husband. She's providing for her family. She knows when there's a good deal going on, even if it is real estate. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She has a charitable nature. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. This is a woman who has foresight. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. Now this, I think, would be the occasion where it is totally appropriate to say that behind a good man is a good woman. Let's realize that it is not always the case. Some men simply made it on their own, or women with not a lot of encouragement behind them. But here we have the example of what we state loosely in our parlance: behind every good man is a good woman. Here the Bible says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land because of his wife, who is so prudent, virtuous, obviously, industrious, that he can go about his business and gets recognized for that. She maketh fine linen, in verse 24, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. This is a woman of God. We're reading about a woman of God, a true woman of God. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's the wife that's given to the man who has found favor with the Lord. These women are out there. If this was a singles convention, which it's not, then this is what I would be advising you. Pray and wait. If God says, no, I want you to serve me in singleness, then that's what you do. How many times have you gotten yourself, I know I have, into some kind of trouble because I got ahead of the Lord, or I didn't ask his counsel, or I didn't pay attention to the warnings of the word? And I'll give you one of us from Proverbs. The Bible says, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. The Bible says either give it or don't give it, but don't lend it. Two occasions, and one was the worst, where I lent money to a minister. What happened at the end is I had to start chasing him around because I put money up and it wasn't even my money. It was part of my wife's inheritance from her dad's estate. But because he was giving me a story about how he was losing his house and all this, and I'm thinking about how can you really love people if you don't take care of them and stuff. And meantime, I didn't know that his house, A, was a mansion on Long Island. Number two, that what he was talking about was tubs and 14 rooms and jacuzzis and whatever else he had. I also didn't know that he had been borrowing from everybody. But I prayed to God, and we had quite a lot of money on the line that I put up for collateral, lent it. And it cost me a lot just chasing him around saying to him, Bob, I want my money back. We're praying to God that we could get it back. And one day I got a call from the bank, which was in Nebraska, and that should have told me something. The only place you can get a loan was in Nebraska. And the bank president called us up and said, you know, it's unbelievable, but you're getting your money back. And he said, I can tell you, you are not first on the list of who he owes. Because, see, my heart was right. My wife was against it, but I'm thinking that I'm doing good for somebody, and there's a lesson in that. It's off topic. God never said that we're obligated to take care of manipulative individuals who are doing the wrong thing. And over here, the decision that I was hearing two scriptures. And this one here says, basically, and again, I'm paraphrasing it, you either give the money or you don't give the money, but don't lend it. Right? Even Shakespeare do that. Neither a borrower or a lender be. And the point is that when the Bible speaks, it speaks with authority, and there's no way that we can obey it but to have a blessing, and there's no way that we could disregard it without having a curse. And we need in this generation to pay close attention to the texts that we read. Don't assume that you know them. That's pride. I've been a long, long time in this Bible. I'm still learning from verses I've read 1,000 times. For whatever reason, when the Holy Spirit makes it real or adds something to it that I didn't see ever before, we need to start reading the text of scriptures, knowing that they were written by God when it deals with our life and anything, whether it's our money. That was an example I just gave to you. Or how we take care of ourselves and these little minor things that God has given to us to make our life full. I have come that they may have life, that's eternal life, and that they may have it more abundantly. And it still goes to eternal life. But when we have eternal life now and we're playing by the rules, if I could use that expression, then we're happy. Because the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he hath no sorrow with it. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Now that we've looked at marriage, and then we went over to a godly wife, now let's go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll see how does this play out in the home after there's a marriage taking place. And I'm staying on women and mothers since it's Mother's Day. And we saw the virtuous woman, how she can make, well, let me say something else as you're going to Ephesians 5. Let us be reasonable and logical that if it's a good woman behind a good man, then if the man is bad, it only stands to reason that the woman must be bad. All right, so let's not use it too much and too often. People make up their own minds. What we're looking for in life is to have people who are on the same sheet of music, have the same exact goals. And if you don't today, because that's the way it fell out for you, then don't. We read the text. Don't be worried about it. Be content where you are. Concentrate on Christ, because he will never let you down. He will never disappoint you. And ultimately, and first of all, you are married to him. We are the bride of Christ, the church. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The virtuous woman we read about in Proverbs 31, though it didn't state that specifically, that's the position that she's in. She recognizes the authority in the home. Men, if you're married, you have children, obviously you're born again, you're here at the church at services. You are the priest of the home. I'm not the priest of your home. I'm the priest of my home. And whether I like it or I don't like it, I must step up to the line and be a man of God. All of us must be men of God. I know that many of you don't quote this verse to your wives, but men are typical who say, it says, submit. Well, it says something else a little further, so we better read the whole text so we have this thing in balance, right? All right. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, we all here are subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, let me just stop there for a moment and tell you what I believe. We just read a few verses here. Wives, submit in everything. Do what your husband says. And then we just got to the very first verse. It says, now husbands, love your wife the same exact way Christ loved the church. And I believe that's more difficult. For me to love anybody the way Christ loves you is a very high calling and somewhat difficult to achieve. Because Christ laid down his life for us. And we always seem to have conditional relationships. I'll go so far and that's it. That's okay if you're standing on biblical principle. But when you're just rebellious, it's different. Wives, submit, husbands, love. Verse 26, speaking of Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's us, the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So now we've gone over to the other side of the marriage. We went through wives submit. Now it says, you love your wife the same way you love your own body. Which basically for men or women, That's how, you know, we're sick, we take care of ourselves. We're dirty, we clean ourselves. And that's what it's saying here. For the two shall be one flesh. For this cause a man shall leave the home, you leave his father and his mother, and cleave unto his wife. And the two shall be one flesh. This is very profound as we go further. Verse 29, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now there's the verse, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto one wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And if I may just put something parenthetical into here, the reason a man's supposed to leave, and by the way, it's understood that the same is for the wife. I have told my children as recently as yesterday, if you need advice, you call me anytime. I actually like helping people with their problems. I like helping out people. But I'm not the kind of guy that's in your pocket. I'm not looking to be in my children's business because they're all grown. And they can make up their own minds about what they're going to do, one way or the other. And what I'm trying to get at is the meddling parents that can destroy a marriage because they won't let go of their children who may now be 40, 50, 60 years old. And there's always this chirping, 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 which is chipping away at and eroding the marriage. I've seen it with my own eyes. In this business, you see almost every aspect of human nature. And so the point is that the unit now is the husband and the wife, and you form a whole new separate cell. And then your children, and they grow, and the same principle applies once they're grown and if they marry and when they marry. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That we're part of his flesh, part of his body, that we belong to him. This is why he'll go on further to say, the Apostle Paul, that a man cannot be joined to a whore, prostitute, a harlot, because you're putting Christ in there, because you are part of Christ. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Here is balance. Here is blessing. Here is two people both doing their own part. But what happens if one doesn't do their part, and you still do your part? Because your allegiance is to Christ, and your allegiance is to God. And if someone, doesn't matter, start with the marriage and work your way out to your children and your family and friends and people you know in the Lord. Everybody's responsible for their own behavior. I never let people put their bad onto me. If it is my fault, I will make apologies as quickly as it's brought to my attention. But I will not have people say, I messed up because of you. If it is true, then I would do whatever I can to undo that. But in most cases, majority of cases, that has no truth at all. You're looking for someone to blame. And when you have a situation where the virtuous wife is not all that virtuous, or the husband is not that virtuous or holy, and then you get into this blame, this would be a better marriage if you appealed to me better. That's the self nature. That's what Christ said we had to put on the cross. This life is not going to work out the way you want it to work out. That's a guarantee. I don't care what these false teachers say on television. Yes, it's part of our responsibility, but life has a way of just twisting you around, and you're still responsible for your own behavior. And we read in 1 Corinthians 7 that if the husband, let's say they're not only unsaved, they're carnal, whimsical when it comes to the things, capricious when it comes to the things of Christ. Well, how do you know, and actually Peter mentions it, that husbands, ungodly husbands, can be won to the Lord by the behavior of the wife? That's the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. But this is here, when you have the wife doing her part, she's submitted to Christ and Christ's word, which we just read, and the husband submitted to Christ and Christ's word, which we just read, then you have godliness in the home. And this is the ideal situation. So pray for that. It is somewhat disconcerting. But the reason that the husband, the man, is in charge, and it's not like the Honeymooners episode, you know, where he comes in and says, I'm the king of my castle, and you're just a peasant, and, you know, Alice always has a way of showing Ralph up, which I like watching them. But when you have the husband in charge, it's not because of superiority, it's for economy, order. For those of you who took the Uniform Code of Military Justice oath when you joined the service, among many things, you swore that you would defend the United States Constitution from all of its enemies, foreign or domestic, and that you would obey the orders of the president. It didn't say, and there's not a little codicil there or a little footnote, if you like him, if you voted for him. And when it tells wives to submit their husbands, it means at some point you may not like him anymore, let alone love him. But remember, always remember, our allegiance is to Christ. The last report we'll ever give to anybody will be to Christ. The ideal situation, though, is to have a home that's put in order where everybody is responsible, and we need to pray to that end. When we look to some of the great characters of history, it may surprise you to learn that someone like John Wesley, who, as you know, was one of the great leaders of the first Great Awakening in this country, to whom we are all indebted for how his ministry turned around the United States of America with the others that he labored with, founded the Methodist Church, he had a failed marriage. His wife was very difficult to deal with. He spent too much time preaching, spent too much time on the road, and when she traveled with him, she did nothing but complain about how hard it was and all that. And in one case, believe it or not, someone observed his wife pulling him by the hair. I mean, this is a difficult row to hoe. Wesley did it, no pun intended. Wesley did it, and he became the founder of the Methodist Church and a great imposing figure in Christianity, but his marriage was a failed marriage. It's also interesting to note some of the great hymns that we sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, 7,999 others, written by Fanny Crosby. She was separated from her husband. Last she saw him was at his funeral. She attended it. In our modern age, it's a sad thing, but Charles Stanley, one of the greatest teachers in America, is divorced. What's my point? I'm giving you Wesley, Charles Stanley, Fanny Crosby, people who were dedicated to Christ, where things did not always work out the way they wanted to, and it wasn't because of their behavior, it was because of the behavior of the spouse, all of them professing Christ. Wesley's wife professed Christ, Fanny Crosby's husband, and so does Charles Stanley's wife and Andy Stanley's mother. How do we explain these things? I'll tell you how I explain it. Everyone is responsible for their own behavior, period. That's it. You can't come to me and tell me about my children. My children are not little anymore. They're grown men and one grown woman. They're responsible for their own behavior, not me. And even if my wife or I go one way or the other, not pleasing God, if she did, it's not my fault. And if I did, it's not her fault. You see, everybody is unique. We're individuals and we must be responsible. The thing that you moms want to be is you want to be recognized by God. Amen. Now listen, you can go home today if you're in a situation and compliment and flatter your wife with words that are not true, which may at times be wise, I don't know. But that doesn't mean God's going to compliment her and vice versa. It's always vice versa. It's a level playing field. And I do believe the man, as a Christian, if he sticks with the scriptures, has a greater responsibility. I told my wife that once. I said, I didn't ask to be in charge. I didn't. I didn't ask to be a pastor. God asked me, or told me, or commanded me. And I had two choices, yes or no. So I said yes. But I'll say this much. Whether you're a mother or a father in this age, probably any age really, but in this age, it's not difficult to make a stand for what is right, especially with the pull of the world and the tug of demonic powers and satanic powers in this age, to stand for what is right, to stand for God, and to not move, to not move. I want to tell you something about the training of children before we begin to close this message. It's right in the next chapter. First we had husband, wife. Now we have father, mother in chapter 6. And then we have the children. We read in Proverbs 31 that a virtuous woman, her children would rise up and say, she is blessed. But now there's an exhortation from God's word to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We started out here, singleness is best. We went to here, but we're married. Now we're going to children. Now you have motherhood and fatherhood. And the ideal is still, Christ is on the throne in this home. Christ is the unseen guest. I had a guy who was working on my floor, on the kitchen floor. Well, I'll say it's my wife's floor. The kitchen floor. And he said, you know, I never did a job where everything just comes out so perfectly all the time. And I told him that's because we have an unseen guest in this house. His name is Christ. I kind of followed him around. He was doing work and every so often reminded him about the Lord. Well, I did. Because he kept saying how things were going smoothly, and evidently it didn't always go that way. I said, well, there's an unseen guest. Remember, I told you about that. I may not see what's going on in your home. And really, I don't need to know. But God sees. God knows who's truly godly and who's not. The training of children is to nurture them, but also to admonish them in the fear of the Lord. Now, again, the Bible is replete with children who rebelled not only against their parents, but against God as well, from people like Samuel or Aaron, the high priest. So it doesn't always work out, nature, nurture. That's psychology. There's some truth to that, But look at me. I mean, my mother's a great person, don't get me wrong. But I came from a family that, well, I don't want to say too much. And the neighborhood was very bad and a lot of bad things. But you know what? I believe two things. God gave me grace, and I chose that grace. I'm walking the road that I chose after God said to me, follow me. Christ said to me, follow me. So in other words, we, in a sense, are making our own destiny with what God has given to us and what God continues to give us. Now, we can hope and pray, as we do here on Sunday mornings before the service, you hear it, people lifting it up, that our children would know the Lord, that our children would grow up to know the Lord. I told you how the Puritans used to have a 12 o'clock prayer meeting here when America only had a couple of few people in it. And they used to ring the bell at noon. They'd come out of the fields, they'd go into the church schoolhouse and the church building and pray for the salvation of their children. I also told you some time ago that the Puritans left where they were in refuge from England, Holland, and came here because their children were being so influenced by the world. They came to this new world where most of them died. I don't mean the children, I mean all of them, the famines and so forth. But you may find this interesting about mothers. I don't know, I could be wrong about this, but we always have an image of mothers, and correctly, I believe, of tenderness. And you could be in your 60s and it's still my baby, which is fine. I mean, I'm not putting that down. I'm saying that's fine. I just want to share something with you that you may find unusual. In Sparta, in the city of Sparta, the entire city was given to military discipline from the time those children were born. One of the things of the women of Sparta that was unique, not only to that era, not only to that country, the rest of Greece, but to this day, they enjoyed equal rights with the man. They were not treated as women are often treated in many, many cultures, including today. Spartan women were educated. They were fed the same food. The little girls were fed the same food as their brothers. That was unusual. That was unusual. And what I found very interesting to give to you moms on this Mother's Day was this. When the Spartans were young men and would have to go off to fight a war like the Peloponnesian War or whatever they were fighting, the mothers would say to their sons, aut cum scuto, aut in scuto. What that means is that you either do it with a shield or you come back laying dead on a shield. And that was given by the mothers who were physically fit, they were educated. They were not like the other women of Greece and not like most of the women in the world even to this day. They were the ones that were saying to their sons as they went off to battle, aut cum scuto, aut in scuto. You either do it or you die. We usually expect that from men. Here's the women say, you do it or you die. And I'm just adding that in for thought. Just think about that. That's all. That to be a good mom in the Lord is to say you've got to serve the Lord no matter what the price. And whatever it means for you to serve the Lord, do it or don't do it. I just threw that in at no extra cost. Isaiah chapter 3, I want to share with you the consequences of weak leadership in the home, and what the results are. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 5. Now, we read Jeremiah in relation to Daniel lately, and we're seeing how the nation of Israel was going away from the Lord. And God, as a punishment, says this, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. This is a judgment from God. God is saying, you're going to have inexperienced people who know nothing about ruling over you that are going to make life very miserable for you. And I just had a conversation with a friend of mine. He came home from Vietnam with the Bronze Star. And he said to me, he says, you know, it's crazy. It's like the hippies are running the country, the people we grew up with. I said, well, it's because they are. Well, enough of that. We not only have inexperienced people, but we have people who lack character. We have people who lack morals. And this is God's judgment. We have a window of time now to turn things around, but it begins in the home. Because look with me at verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors. This was a judgment in the days of Benjamin and Judah that went into Jeremiah that eventually led to captivity. They were oppressed by children, meaning their rulers, and women rule over them, which I got to say it to you. I mean, it's in the book. I didn't write it. Don't turn me over to The View with The Five or Oprah Winfrey or somebody, but it was a cause of shame when a woman dominated a man. But God is saying here, this is the kind of rulers you're going to have. And my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Let me just briefly say this. When we don't have, and that's why I'm bringing it out, when we don't have godliness in the home, let's say one is doing and one is not doing. Okay, so it's better than none doing. But what happens is that the children now start to pick and choose. I saw a young kid not that long ago, a few years back, punching out his mother in the parking lot. Now, I cannot say to you what I wanted to do, which I'm not permitted by law to do, because by the time I started making some steps towards the van where she was trying to get her child in, they already took off. This kid had a closed fist and was slamming his mother. But we're seeing this more and more and more and more. And what happens is once there's a breakdown, and what we're talking about here, a breakdown in the marriage, a breakdown in fatherhood, a breakdown in motherhood, in Christ, the whole society starts to break down. And I'm going to leave you with this. There's so many of the problems that we have today is because it's wrong in the home. So often, I have young couples before me that are about to get married. And in every case that I can think of, I will ask this question. I'll ask it of you. Why do we take vows? To this day, I have not had anyone come up with the right answer. Most times, they don't know. Will you have this woman to have in the hold for better? Finish it with me. For better or?
Worse.
For worse. This is a vow. This is an oath given to God by a representative of God if your marriage is a Christian marriage. Will you have this woman, man, to have to hold in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, cleave only unto her and so forth. And then the groom and the bride, they say, I do. They just signed a paper. I mean, in heaven, they signed the oath that no matter what happens in this marriage, I will stay faithful to my part and my obligation before God. And here's the reason we take vows, is because life doesn't always stay the same. When you're first in love, there's a naive thought upon the part of many people, myself included, I guess, that this is how it's always going to be. I had a young couple sitting in my office many years ago, and we went through this, and I said, do you realize, they were early 20s, do you realize that you, if you live average life, you're going to be married for over 50 years, sharing the bathroom and the shower and all these things? And they really, really looked shocked. They really did. We're now told to live in the moment. But the Bible says that a wise man sees the danger coming. And same with a woman. We read it on Virtuous Woman. Yeah, well, it makes provisions. But they looked really shocked that when you're binding yourself to this person with an oath to God, that no matter what happens, you, on your part, one or the other, hopefully both, will stay faithful to your vows. My friends, at least from this preacher, when I give my word, I keep it. And that's not always easy. Being a mother is not easy. Our children have issues and problems, and sometimes there's tragedies and so forth. But still, we have to keep our vows before God. So let's just take a moment to pray this morning. God would strengthen the mothers of this church, all churches. God would help our families. Lord, we come before you, and we remember when Daniel went before you, and he was confessing his sins and the sins of his fathers. Now we're back a few hundred years reading from Isaiah. As already judgment was falling in the form of the government that was upon them, which emanated from a reflection of what the home was like. God, we're asking you in Jesus' name to send your spirit in such a way that you would help our homes, our marriages, our children to know you, to know the word. This is the hope for this country, if there's any hope at all. God, help us to return to you with our hearts, our souls, our minds, all that we have. We just ask you, God, to be strengthened again and filled again and helped again and visited again. Pour out your spirit, Lord, Father God, that we may be able to uphold the vows that we have taken both before you in service to Christ. Help us, God. We definitely need your help and we definitely need your aid. We give you praise and we give you honor for the mothers that we have had. My mother's still alive, and I thank God for the mother that I have had. She's born again. She's saved. I thank you for all the things she's done for me over the years. I really, really, truly thank you, God, because it could have been otherwise. I bless you and I praise you. I praise you most of all and last of all for your word that goes forth. And I thank you, God, it will not return void. We bless you for the service we had today. We give you all the praise, God. We give you all the glory. Jesus said, if you love me, love one another. Don't love your brethren. Don't love the brethren in the world. Don't love Jesus. It's that simple. So God, we just close the service today, and we thank you. Help us, God, to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength. We ask you also, God, please, to cause us and help us and remind us to love one another. Receive our blessings and glory, Father, because we give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.